Jesus' name. I'm glad to see each one that has come to worship together our precious God. Before we start, I'd like to take a moment to just make some adjustments, if needed. Some of us, I'm sure, have come with hearts prepared to hear God's word. They've spent time meditating to receive God's word into good soil. And when I say some of us, there's a very good chance some of us was one of me. So some of us, I'm sure, have in this past week fallen into sin. Have been discouraged by circumstances through the week. Or had a really heavy work week and didn't really have time to focus or spend time with our Savior. And the heavy thoughts are lingering. The work week is lingering and just kind of getting in the way of being able to keep that soil soft and ready to receive. Yeah, and many, I'm sure, like I often have, when things get really difficult, I forget to reach out to Christ to receive nourishment and strength. Then I would go and try to escape using different devices to just try to escape. Surely there's some here today that took advantage of a day of rest and were relaxing a little bit too long and procrastinated getting ready and ended up running outside with a brush in one hand and a bag on the other. That's very common. It seems like sometimes you just enjoy that morning start. So, however you came today, I trust that in the next moment we want to just give an opportunity to God as we bow in His presence just to do a work in our heart so it can be prepared for God's word to be planted deep inside and bear much fruit. So, let's take a moment to just go from our head, the busyness of life, to just go into our heart and just seek God. I believe the Bible says, if you believe in your heart, you shall be saved. And I believe if you maintain a relationship in your heart, and you pray and meditate in your heart, you will stay saved. So I don't think it's just a one-time saving experience in your heart. So I believe there's something about the aspect of heart that He wants us to continue in. So yeah, let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, the most gracious, merciful God, as we lay there again last night, so vulnerable to the evil one, it is your gracious hand that has protected us, Lord. It is because your mercy that was set anew again today, we are here. So thank you, Father, for your protection, as you described in your word, as a hen protects her chicks. You have guarded us again this last night with your omnipresence and your holy power. Father, I pray here today that our hearts are opened. Father, if there's hearts in here that are closed due to situations mentioned, or may it be just different situations, even hurt in different ways, Lord, if the hearts are closed, may it knock on their hearts, that they too may receive your word and bear a hundredfold or whatever you may decide to give them, Lord. So, Father, I pray that you be here in the midst of us and that you will guide and direct me as I preach your holy word, as I serve, as Brother John shared. So, God, I ask you to bless us and anoint us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the title of the message might seem a bit strange, but that's what came to my heart, and I wanted to be obedient. We'll call it Mercy 490. Because we ought to forgive 70 times 7, right? I think that's 490. So let's together turn to Hebrews 4:14. 16. And it reads like this: Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but as well was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Yeah, just some points I wanted to draw out of here. I don't think we can say, I don't know if you ever hear somebody say, "Well, you have no idea what I'm going through." You'll probably hear me say that sometimes too. That somehow when I go through things, it's somehow so much greater than what the other guys go through. But Jesus said here, he actually corrects me here and says, "I was at all points tempted as we are." He's challenged. He just didn't do it. He didn't fall for it. He was obedient to God. So, point here is that he was in all points tempted and all the suffering and the thoughts of rebellion and anger, brokenness, loss. I believe he's experienced ridicule, betrayal, all those things. Like we have in the past and even to this day, the suffering. And I think he's teaching us here. I think this really shows us his character. He says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, to find grace in a time of need. I think of... This might sound strange, but as I was reading this, the thought came to my mind, and it was on a turkey vulture. Anybody ever seen a turkey vulture? Ever seen them sunbathe? It's a sight to see. When you see a turkey vulture sunbathe, they wake up in the morning after a whole night being cool, and as soon as the sun comes up, they open their wings completely, and they just absorb. Because the more body they can show, the more sun can hit them, and the sooner they warm up back to temperatures. And so when I read this, I don't think, when it says come boldly unto the throne of grace, I don't think I can't come marching up there and demand boldly saying, I need grace, I need mercy. But I think as the turkey vulture wakes up in the morning after the cool of the night, just right, ready to receive more of the mercy. I think often, kind of some of the things we shared in the beginning, when we fall throughout the week, or we have a mishap, or we slip in our walk with God, I want to just really instill that thought into our mind that when that does take place, that we can come boldly before God, not just hang our heads down and just lay there in the trench, starting to rot, but we can, I believe, come boldly before the grace, throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So I think that's very comforting to me to know that he expects perfection, but gives opportunity to slip. Like he says, be ye perfect as I am perfect. And therefore he expects us to be perfect and strive for perfection. But yet when we slip up, he doesn't sit there and beat us up. I mean, he chastises us if we continue to play with the same sin time and time. But I believe he gave an opportunity. And I think that's what draws us to him. He expects perfection, but yet is merciful when it doesn't happen. And says, try again. Try again. And so the problem isn't him, the problem is our lack of faith, kind of like Peter on the water, just as a lack of faith. So, yeah, as we go through, I would just like us to just remember, just program the thought of the turkey vulture. Sounds a strange name. I wish I had a more majestic name, like a dove or something. But the turkey vulture, just keep that in our mind as we continue going through this. Let's turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 7. And here it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And by grace, ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ, or through Christ Jesus. So again, for God is rich in mercy. I believe if we can program in our mind, as the sun comes up every morning, so is his mercy reset every morning and comes over the horizon. We can just sit there with our arms open and just wait for the new mercies to comfort us and to come over us. I don't, I by no means want to make this a pardon for anyone that is enjoying sin. I believe those mercies are quite different. I believe even for those, like I think of Mac, what's his name, Mac? Was it Mac that came to our couples night? I just couldn't believe every time he said, I just love them, he said. And it was just a beautiful example of just God's mercy that just flowed through a man. So never mind, that's a man restricted with everything known to man, but God has no restrictions. So I believe just seeing the love he had for the homeless people, I believe it was a good picture for me, a good reminder for me that these people, they're willfully, selfishly living in sin. They're making the decision. They've made the decision. But I believe God has mercy on them. It says here in Ephesians 2, verse 5, even when we were dead in our sins and hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. So when we were dead in sins, that's what comforts me so much, that when I still loved myself so much and the sin of this world so much, he still made a choice to love me. I'm sure if you were to go according to his feelings, he would say, wow, this guy needs to be punished and disciplined and possibly killed like he did the priest that came drunken into the tabernacle. But his love was sufficient. He loved me, and therefore he showed me mercy. Though his feelings, I'm sure, were otherwise felt, he loved us unconditionally and showed us mercy. Yeah, so his mercy was there before I loved him. So let's go to Luke 6:36. So on this, is that better? So on this passage, or before we read it, I believe we could all testify that we need God's mercy to be reset every morning, and that we just love it when we can just open our arms and allow him to just love us and care for us. So I'm sure we can all agree that this is very important to us and that we really need it. And so if we look at Luke 6:36, he commands us to do the same to others. And I believe this is where it becomes challenging. He says, be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. So I believe that it's a command from God to be merciful to others as he is merciful to us. I think of, again, there, Matt, his love for the people that didn't rightfully said, in our mind, wouldn't deserve it. But he loved them so much that he dedicated all his time. I think he served it all the time, right? So, yeah, so we want to now look at what God wants from us and how he wants us to mercifully serve others as he has served us. Let's go to Matthew 18, 21, 35. Before I read this, I had an employee. I'm going to share something. I had an employee quite a few years ago, and his responsibility was to come to work at a time that everybody else came to work. And he came maybe a couple times on time. And I had a pretty decent start. And so I trusted him. He needed a vehicle. I trusted him to take my vehicle home every day. And so, and it worked fine for a while. He would just take it home and come back to work. And he was there at 7:30 because that was my main work vehicle. That's what I needed to go to work. And so as time went on, I found that I wasn't able to go to work on time anymore because my truck wasn't home or wasn't at my place on time. And so I was observing his life and seeing that there was a major, a massive struggle going on inside of the man. So I felt strong that God wanted me to love him unconditionally. And so I never said anything. Sometimes I only got to go to work at 11 o'clock. And being Mennonite, that's kind of challenging. Our heritage has a pretty heavy time on being to work on time and going to work and working hard. But I believe God wanted that for me at the time. And so I think it was 2 weeks that it dragged on, where it just kept getting worse and worse, and I could just see the burden was getting heavy. And then finally, I walked up to him and very directly asked him what was going on. And I actually asked him, for whatever reason, God gave me the wisdom to ask him, I actually confronted him directly about his sin. And he broke down and wept and said, "Why did you not ask me sooner? What took you so long?" So he wanted to open up, but couldn't. Like, he was pleading for help, but couldn't open up. And many things changed that day. But the young man was bound, searching and browsing the web all night, and therefore couldn't. As much as he tried to make his alarm clock, couldn't. I think before we go to Matthew 18, I'd like to just maybe go to Psalms. I'll just read a verse. It's one verse in Psalms. It's Psalms 85:10, and it says, "Where mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other." So I believe, just like the mailman, he can come to my front door and confront me about things I'm doing, because I will only take it in my frontal lobe. I will not receive it in my, what do they call this? Do you remember what they call this? I forget. We studied this here. We went through this at the men's seminar. So the cortex or something, I think they said. Frontal lobe and something cortex. So yeah, I believe that the mailman can come to my house and just start to lay it on me. I think if he came continually and we built a relationship and he showed mercy and care for me, then he would actually not only be invited to my front door, but I would invite him into my back door. And all of a sudden he'd be able to use my patio door and we would have relationship, and then he can actually tell me, "David, you should probably make a change here, make a change there. But I believe, just from personal experience and hard experiences, we often just want to correct a problem. Being natural to man, we want to correct a problem right away. And I believe there's times, you can see, read the prophets, there's times where God very directly corrects someone on the spot. Like, this is what it is, and take it. But I believe that in most cases, there's times, and actually the order it goes, I think, where mercy is, then truth, then righteousness and love have kissed each other. I think it goes in that order. So to have mercy on someone and to care for someone first, and then to share the truth, their hearts are ready, their hearts are open. They're willing to receive. They're willing to receive what you have to say to enter their, we'll call it the cortex. You can do a research later. I somehow forgot that word. I had it in my mind. But so yeah, let's read Matthew 18:21. 35. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. And I believe that adds up to 490, according to my calculator. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents, which in today's money, I believe is millions of dollars. I've heard some people say billions and some millions. I'm actually not sure on the exact currency that it would be today. But for as much as he had not to pay, this Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, the payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of the fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And this fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me. I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when this fellow servant saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then this Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on my fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So back again, I believe when it comes to us receiving mercy, we are so glad to stand there with open arms and just, oh God, I have fallen, I have tripped, I've erred in my walk with you, I've separated myself, I feel distant, I need your comfort. And he forgives the And you could see the $1 million worth of sins that we've committed, or in his case, who knows how many, right? But he paid that. He took that payment. He paid that penalty for that fine or that debt. He took that debt upon himself and he paid for it. And I find it interesting. Just take somebody to cut us off driving down the road. Suddenly we forget that debt that was paid, right? Rather than allowing him to open his arms and say, oh, forgive me, I cut you off. We do one of these. What's going on? Why would you cut me off? Like, right away you get, right away you get aggravated and frustrated. Mind you, that is something that God can work in our lives, and that we can have mercy on those people that cut us off, that we can greet him with a smile and a kind gesture. But yeah, so as we consider the thought of Jesus having forgiven us all, and that little bit that he owed him, or that little bit that someone owes us, imagine in our relationships, in our everyday relationships with husband and wives, how often, especially two people have determined to live together the rest of their lives, how often isn't there a lack of mercy and only truth shared? How quickly don't we just say, well, why don't you do this and why don't you do that? Why don't you just listen to what I said? If you do this, then it wouldn't happen. Rather than be merciful and have an understanding heart, or your fellow church brothers, somebody does something strange or weird, or as you get to know me more, I think you'll maybe have to use that sensor a bit more of mercy. But as we get to know each other on a deeper level, to have mercy. I think right now it's very sweet and beautiful. I am so blessed with the relationship amongst the brethren. But I believe Satan doesn't enjoy that very much. So I believe if we start practicing now, showing mercy towards one another, maybe when we see some brother slip up or say something strange, maybe we could just remind him with an open arm and say, the mercy has been received. The radiance of mercy is being shown towards you. I also think of the mercy you show towards our children. They're young. They're learning. I remember a time when I sent Logan to go get a 2x4. I don't know how old he was. He was quite young. And I sent him to go get a 2x4. And he said, I can't do it. I said, why not? The 2x4 is right there. Go get it. But he didn't know what a 2x4 was. I haven't taught him yet. I hadn't taught him what a 2x4 was. So he had no idea what he was supposed to get. But to have mercy and understanding, okay, I need to teach. I need to, right? We expect, I believe high expectations with no mercy really hurts. Like imagine if God's expectation for us for perfection with no mercy. Oh, we wouldn't all be here right now. Like we'd be frantically running around trying to figure out ways not to do what we're doing, how to unbind what we're bound in. See, I believe that we can use mercy in a proper scenario, but I believe also we can use that same tool or that same gift of mercy in the wrong way. I believe, and I'm speaking here in part from experience, if you love your children so much that you just simply can't discipline them, that's too much mercy. That's mercy overdone. If we have to tell them 20 times, that's mercy overdone. I I believe a church brother living in active sin, continuing in it, and the church not taking action, working towards correcting and loving and caring him. I believe that's mercy. That's not in the right proper place. I believe mercy is loving someone so much that kind of when we came up here, they asked us if we would become members, that we would correct them, receive a correction. That was very challenging. Not for me to receive it. I actually don't mind receiving it as long as it's done in love, but I have a hard time giving it because I'm like, oh, I'm going to hurt his feelings, right? And so it has to be managed. And logical brothers often help me manage my side of mercy if it's too much. So I believe if there's fathers here that have a lot of mercy and love their children very much, I would strongly encourage, along with me, to correct with love, even to ask another brother that's maybe not so merciful, ask him, how is my correction in my home? Am I doing too much mercy? Because now it's an easy fix. We can still bend our trees when they're small, but when they're big, it's much more challenging. So yeah, let's just for a moment just pause and just compare God's mercy to ours. How excited we are to receive it and how challenged we are to give it. When people offend us in different ways. James 2:13. James 2:13 says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy, that have showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Yeah, I, reading that, I consider not having showed any mercy. It's a scary thought. It says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy." For the ones that have showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And I believe that, just from my own experience, that mercy isn't something you wake up in the morning one day, you stretch and you say, "Oh, today I'll be merciful." Or, "Oh, today I'll forgive someone." I believe it's an active fight inside. I believe that it doesn't, not to all, some people that are more gifted with mercy, to them it comes easier, but I believe not to all it is that easy to just take and make that decision, like an actual choice, saying, "Today I've made a choice to be merciful unto this man that has fallen many times, or today I forgive the brother, I forgive the wife that has hurt me in such a deep way that I can't even compare." Yeah, I believe that it's an active choice we make. If we were waiting on feelings, I don't think Jesus felt like dying for us. I think it was a choice he made. I think I think if you think of him dying on the cross and all the suffering and all those things, like, I can imagine his body just said, well, we can kind of go in the Garden of Gethsemane and just watch him. Or here, I guess I'm a visionary, so I'm watching him as I'm reading this. I'm watching him pray with teardrops or sweat drops. He's praying fervently. So I think his flesh didn't feel like it, but he made a decision. And that one decision that he made for us, wow, what an impact it made. Imagine the impact we could make in having mercy on someone in our lives, caring for them, loving them. And then after some time of caring and loving for that individual, he or she will probably come to us and say, hey, could I ask you for some advice? How should I respond to this situation? Or how should I believe if we show mercy and love and care first, then I think they're excited to hear what we have to tell them, because now we have a caring relationship. And now they know the things that will come out of our mouth aren't going to be hurtful. They automatically let their guards down, and you can actually say some pretty, like, if people build a good relationship with me, like, I'm surprised how direct they can speak to me. Like, they can be very direct, and I say, oh, thank you, brother. But if there's no relationship, I find it to be kind of challenging to receive correction, especially when I see that there's maybe a little bit of heat behind the conversation. It automatically, all the deadbolts are starting to close in my heart. Not really willing to receive. I think Jonah is another one I'd like to look at. Another way to look at mercy. I don't think we have time to read all four chapters with Jonah. Yeah, have mercy on me if I don't correct all the or say all the words correctly, because some of these are college words. So yeah, let's read. Read the first chapter of Jonah, and then we'll just skip through some of the other ones. I think the first chapter will give us a pretty good idea of how the story starts and goes. And then we'll just skip through some of the other ones. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. Just note that a little bit. It says, cried unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it to them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said unto and they said every one to his fellow, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, and God of, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceeding afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for the man's life, for this man's life, and lay not upon us the innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from the raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceeding, and were offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. So, kind of get the gist of Jonah. He was a prophet, and God had called him to go and preach to the Ninevites. And he, in his heart, didn't believe that they needed mercy, or somehow his view he had upon these people, somehow they didn't need the mercy that God had desired for them. So I'll just kind of just skip through some of these verses just to kind of draw out what my point is here. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I'd like to stop there for a minute. Just another aspect of mercy, the suffering in our everyday life could very possibly be mercy, could be God's mercy upon us. This man is in a whale's belly, and it was God's mercy that he was in a whale's belly. It was God's mercy upon him. For had God not had mercy upon him, you can only swim so long in the sea. So I think we can ask ourselves the question again. We love God's mercy, but sometimes it comes in different ways. In my way, in my life, or in our family's life, it's come in very different ways than we would love to receive it oftentimes. There are many different hardships that just make zero sense. But I think if it hadn't been for the hardships that God allowed happen in our life, I don't think I'd be here today sharing with you, brothers. I think I'd be somewhere in a liberal setting, seeking more of my flesh and more to please. So because of the hardships that God has allowed us to go through, the mercy that our Father in heaven has allowed me to go through, I've sought him continually for guidance and help, and thus has showed me that he can and will help overcome. So on that note, just something to keep in mind, that the suffering in our life often could be God's mercy. And so I'll just skip to chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto it, preaching that I bid thee. And Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was exceeding great. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. So he was obedient to God's calling the second time. And then God called him to preach in mercy. He God called him to preach because he had mercy. But then it says in verse 4, but it displeased Jonah exceeding and was very angry. That's a hard thought to fathom. If you had just preached to a city like Nineveh and they all repented, and you'd be angry. But I believe it was Jonah's heart. He had maybe something against the people. Right? I think God's heart for the people of Nineveh was that he made them. They're his creation. And that he loves them no different than you and I. Just like the homeless in Tent City, in Chatham when we go there. Sometimes it's challenging to just show love. Because especially the one man, he had such a wicked heart. You could just tell it's demonically filled and oppressed by evil spirits, and it just how he just won't even receive at all. He won't receive at all. Any conversation he rejects and rebukes. And, but God has mercy upon him. And then what I do is when I pour his coffee, I'm really challenged to pour his coffee. Then he asks for a second one. I'm talking about the man that comes halfway out of his tent. He just kind of stays in his tent. We have to carry him his coffee, and then he stands halfway out of his tent, and he yells all kinds of gibberish, and he reaches for another coffee, and I'm fighting. I'm like, oh, like, there's so many other people that could use this coffee too. But it's a challenge for me, even as an individual with a mercy heart, to show him mercy. So I believe if Jonah didn't have a mercy heart, I believe he was even more challenged, right? He was even more challenged to show the Ninevites mercy. So I think we have to be careful with our hearts. And if we sense there's something going on, our feelings are changing towards someone or something, to deal with it right away. Seek help. Pray. Be careful that we don't become bitter. And if we do become bitter, pray to let him go. Because we can quickly view someone in a way with like almost disgust or almost, yeah, well, like Jonah, with anger. I think of my experience on the farm when my young men and I, I can almost cram my whole family into a tractor, and then we have family time while we make bales. And that's challenging on its own, but we have good family time. But when one day my baler's bearing seized on it, and it started to, it almost burned my baler down. And then my youngest son says, oh no, my oldest son says, this baler's a piece of garbage. And then my youngest says, I don't even want to be a farmer anymore. You see how we can right away, and I'm thinking, it's still a perfectly fine baler. It just needs a bearing, right? Is that how God sees the Ninevites? They're just perfectly fine creatures. They're just fine. They just need a new heart, right? They don't need that much. Like, he looks at it from his standpoint. He sees the power, right? He sees the ability he has to love and care for someone. So I believe that we're limited to how we can express love and mercy to others. But God is not limited. He still views it as a good bailer, as a good individual that just needs a new heart. So I realized I'm a bit early, and I was really hoping for some time of discussion. Hopefully that's possible. So I think that's all God laid on my heart. And may God add his blessing.